we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 9, so take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. I think everyone was going to 1 Corinthians 9. Acts chapter 15 is where I want. There's no sense starting out teaching you something unless you're confused. So I want to confuse you, and then I want to teach you something today. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 15. We'll end up in 1 Corinthians later, but we're going to start here.
Is that before or after 2 Peter?
Yeah. See, he's confused just to start out with. I thought you were going to ask me, are you confused before or after I preach? Acts chapter 15. And let me read some things to you, and we're going to look at the book of Acts and see some peculiar things about the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And but when there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses, the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray as we study this. I don't know where every saint is and has been in their previous Bible studies, but wherever they are in their growth, may today be something that adds some light and some growth and some understanding to their Bible and certainly to the gospel and to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And so we pray that there's something here for each person, and we pray that we can be clear even on some things that are somewhat confusing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 15, I bring this up here because, as you can see, we start back in the first verse again. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea." They're going elevation-wise, they're coming down from Jerusalem. That's higher altitude. They're really going north when they go, though. They're going to Antioch. If you would follow back into chapter 14, you'd realize that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, it says there in verse 16, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they were recommended unto the grace of God, for the work which they fulfilled, and when they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed the things that they did when they were out on the missionary journey there." So we have Paul and Barnabas up in Antioch. That's Antioch, Syria. And then chapter 15, you pick up with certain men which came down from Judea, taught the brethren. That is, they went to Antioch and taught the brethren at Antioch and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, you know, the situation here is you realize that apparently the church in Antioch is a Gentile church. Jewish people would already be circumcised. So if the people coming from Judea are going to Antioch and telling the men at Antioch, "Unless you get circumcised, you cannot be saved," God made a distinction way back in the Old Testament when he called out Abraham and said, "I'm going to make out of you a great nation." And he made a covenant with Abraham, and the sign of that covenant was circumcision. If you wanted to be a part of God's national people in the Old Testament, you got circumcised. The Jews all got circumcised. And if a Gentile wanted to be a part of God's purpose, he would get circumcised and become a proselyte Jew. So these men that are going down from Judea are going up to Antioch, Syria, where Paul and Barnabas are ministering. And apparently the church that they're ministering to are primarily Gentile believers there. And these Jews are telling these Gentile believers that, unless you get circumcised, you cannot be saved. And that is because salvation was going to be through the nation of Israel. And so you want to be a part of the nation of Israel, now you're part of God's covenant people and you can be blessed. But the one thing that you need to see here is there is a problem in the sense that what Paul and Barnabas are teaching up in Antioch is different than what's being taught down in Jerusalem. Because as the passage moves on, verse 2 says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." This is a big deal. When it talks about being saved, we're talking about the salvation of your soul, having the gift of eternal life, being accepted of God the Father. And they're telling these Gentile believers that you're not saved. You're not accepted. Your sins aren't forgiven. You're on your way to hell unless you get circumcised. So Paul and Barnabas had no small, this is a big deal. But those men, it goes on to say, that they determined that Paul and Barnabas and others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. That is, they're saying, Paul, Barnabas, grab whoever you want, go down to Jerusalem, and the 12 apostles and the elders of Jerusalem will set you straight. So Paul goes. Now we know, we're not going to study the whole passage and all the things. Paul, Galatians 2, Paul talks about this same thing. And Paul went, not because these men said go. The Lord Jesus Christ told, he said he went to Jerusalem by revelation to communicate unto them that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. So God sent the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem to tell him what he's preaching up into Antioch. That's important to know. So in verse 3, being brought on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia and Samaria. But notice what they're declaring, the conversion of the Gentiles, and they cause great joy unto all the brethren. So Paul's ministry has to do with Gentiles. The 12 apostles in Jerusalem and the elders there in Jerusalem, they're ministering to the Jews. So they're just now getting word down in the area of Israel that God's up here ministering, that the Gentiles are getting saved, they're being converted to Christ. Verse 4 says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and declared all things that God had done with them." Now later on, they're actually going to talk about the miracles that were done. God was working through Paul mightily. And so in verse 5 it says, "But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." Now a Pharisee is a certain Jew whose goal is to keep the law 100%, just to be real strict on the law. Paul himself used to be a Pharisee before he got saved. But anyhow, the Pharisees there, we're not just talking about Pharisees that are just trying to get saved under the law. We're talking about Pharisees who believe that Jesus is the Christ, but are still serving under the law. So we're talking here when it says which believe, they believe that Jesus is the Christ. They've come to an understanding that Jesus is indeed the one who died and rose again, is indeed their Messiah. So it says again, verse 5, "But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them," that is the Gentiles, "and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." It's not like that this issue got brought up. Paul and Barnabas show up there. The Pharisees said, look, these Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved, and they have to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles don't immediately say, well, no, that's not our doctrine. They actually had a council meeting to get together to figure this out. Because Paul is teaching something so different up there to the Gentiles than what God instructed the nation of Israel down in Jerusalem. So they get together, and verse 7 says, "And when there had been much disputing," there's no small dissension here, and there is a bunch of disputing going on in this council meeting. But they came to a conclusion. "Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, he goes back to chapter 10 where he was sent to Cornelius, and he doesn't understand why he ever went to Cornelius except that God gave him a vision, three visions, and three times spoke to him, told him, go and don't doubt. So he did, and some Gentile believers believed on Jesus Christ and received the Holy Ghost, so he knows they were saved. So he says, "And God," verse 8, "and God, which knoweth the hearts, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Those Gentiles didn't do anything but listen to what Peter talked about, Jesus Christ dying, burying, rising again, and believing on his name. And boom, they got the Holy Spirit. They didn't get circumcised. They didn't go through any ritual. They didn't keep any laws of Moses. They got the Holy Spirit right there. So they got purified on the basis of faith and faith alone. So Peter put that together with what Paul's teaching. Notice down in verse 11. It says, "But we believe," Peter's still talking, "that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." So not only did they realize, yeah, Gentiles are saved by believing on Jesus Christ, but by the grace of God, we're saved. Now, I need to explain something to you. I'm not going to go to all the verses to explain it. But what it is about here is the Apostle Paul, when God saved him on the road to Damascus, he revealed a gospel message about what was accomplished on the cross. Not just historically that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to become Israel's Savior, to set up a kingdom on earth, but what was exactly accomplished when Jesus Christ died on that cross. It's the Apostle Paul, for the first time ever in your Bible, that preaches the cross as good news, gospel. No one understood, even the 12 apostles only understood that Jesus Christ had to suffer before he can reign in his glory. But what did he accomplish in dying? That message was given to the Apostle Paul. What Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, and not just the sins of the nation of Israel, the sins of the whole world. That Jesus Christ became the full satisfying, the propitiation for all of our sins. That God put on him the iniquity of us all. Now that's the Old Testament, they didn't see that. But what Paul explains is that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't have any sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, in him. When you think of that, God made Christ to be sin for us. He became sin personified. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, there's an Old Testament passage that says, Psalms 22, "I'm a worm and not a man." When you read about the rich man who went to hell, he's like degenerated to the place of a worm. Jesus Christ on that cross suffered not only the physical death of the cross, which is tremendous, but he died a spiritual death there. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God turned away from Jesus Christ. The whole world became dark, and Jesus became sin for us, died and was buried, put away that sin, and then rose from the dead to become our Savior. Now, no one ever understood what was accomplished until it was revealed to Paul. Paul's up there telling the Gentiles about how they can be saved from all their sins, and that word grace means undeserved, unmerited favor. Certainly no Gentile deserves God's Son to come and die in their place and pay for their sins. They didn't earn salvation. They don't deserve salvation. It's the gift of God given to us by God's grace through the redemption, through the payment Jesus Christ made on the cross. Paul's preaching that to the Gentiles. They're believing on Jesus Christ and they're getting saved just by faith and faith alone. Then some Jews come from Jerusalem who have been all from the Old Testament taught to live under the law, and how the Old Testament says salvation is through the nation of Israel. And so they go to Antioch and say, "Hey, unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved." And even the 12 apostles don't have the answer to that question until Paul gets down there. And in that much disputing, Paul's explaining that revelation, that gospel message that was given to him. And Peter goes, "Ah, that's why God purified Cornelius' heart on the basis of faith and faith alone. And not only that, we believe that through the grace of God, we shall be saved even as they." It's not our works. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what's taking place here. And Paul's explaining that gospel, and they're understanding more about the cross from this point forward than they ever understood before the Apostle Paul came on the scene. Verse 19, Acts chapter 15, verse 19. Peter speaks, Paul speaks, James now, he's like the head elder there. We would call him the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. But in verse 19, he says, "Wherefore my sentence is this," James speaking, and he's kind of like concluding the whole conference. "Wherefore my sentence is this, is that we trouble not them which among the Gentiles are turned to God. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." Now, why would he say, you know, okay, we understand it's all by grace, but we're going to ask these Gentiles to stay away from idols and stay away from fornication and stay away from things strangled? Well, Israel, they always had to cut the throat, bleed the blood before they ate any of that meat. Gentiles, they didn't care how they killed the animal. So he's saying, let's ask them not to do this. Why? For Moses of old time hath, now catch this, in every city, them which preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Okay, let's tell the Gentiles not to do this because of the Jews. Not for salvation, but not to offend these Jews, because these Jews need to hear this gospel message. So they write this letter and they send it by some men, verse 23, and they wrote the letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings to the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled together with one accord, to send chosen men with Paul and Barnabas. And so there's some men going to travel with Paul and Barnabas and said, look at those men who said you had to be circumcised, the 12 apostles never sent them out. They did that on their own, and the 12 apostles don't agree with that anymore. So that's how the conclusion of the matter took place there. So that's a real important event to take place. Now, by the way, when back then, when it said these men thought you had to be circumcised to be saved, biblically, if God was still working through the nation of Israel, that's how salvation would come. That sign of circumcision identified a national people physically. So they were actually saying there's some physical things that you have to do to be saved. And there is no physical things you have to do to be saved, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross to pay for our sins. Israel's program, there's a physical way they're identified. The reason I keep saying that to you is men today still are perverting the gospel of Christ. We don't so much have, I've never had anyone come and say to me that, oh, you got to be circumcised to be saved today. They seem to got away from that. But I've had ministers tell me that, oh, no, you got to have to be water baptized to be saved. Really? Jesus goes to the cross, and if I physically wash myself in water, my sins are all forgiven me. And again, water baptism was something God called John the Baptist to baptize the nation of Israel. My point to you is you're not saved by any physical work that you do. You're saved by the grace of God. That's what Peter come to understand. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that tells me that you don't need to walk an aisle to be saved. You don't have to say the sinner's prayer to be saved. You don't have to be water baptized. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to go through confession or confirmation to be saved. What you need to do to be saved is realize what was accomplished when Jesus Christ died on that cross. Simple statement, Christ died for our sins. That's where your sins were dealt with. And when you believe that He died and paid for your sins, God receives you, accepts you in the Beloved, gives you the gift of eternal life. Salvation's a free gift that you do not deserve and cannot earn. It's not a physical thing you do. It's believing in the heart. That's where the heart is the where your will is at. You're going to decide, what am I going to trust to save me? That I lived a good enough life? Good luck there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a member of so-and-so church. Really? You think God looks at that church and says, oh, everybody's a member of that church going to heaven? No, you need to belong to Christ. And you don't get put into Christ until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. God, the Holy Spirit, puts you in there, and you're given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, understand the gospel here. So, Paul really lays it out good, didn't he? Come to chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. So Paul, he takes Silas, and he's going to travel and go back through some places where he started Gentile churches. And they came to Derbe in chapter 16. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. That's neighboring cities. So Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, they all knew Timothy's father. They knew this Jewish woman married a Greek man, and they had Timothy. You think Timothy circumcised? He's not, the next verse. Him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What? We just had this big council meeting. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. The next chapter, oh, Timothy, you want to go with me and minister? Good, let's get you circumcised. Why? What's going on here? You don't need that. Well, you don't need it to be saved. But if all the Jews in those corners know Timothy's father was a Greek, and they know Timothy has never been circumcised, you think Timothy can walk up to a Jew and tell him how to be saved? No, it tells you why Paul circumcised him, because of the Jews that were in those quarters. They would have no respect to Timothy whatsoever. Now, what I don't know, and if you know, tell me later, when Paul circumcised him, how did people in three cities know Timothy got circumcised? I don't know how that happened. They must have had some ceremony or something. The word got spread. I don't know. But they all knew. But anyhow, I draw your attention to chapter 15 because certainly circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. Then chapter 16, Paul circumcises Timothy. And you know, what? What's going on here? Well, I got more to confuse you with. Come over to chapter 18. Chapter 18, and this is where Paul's at Corinth. We're studying the book of Corinth. We'll eventually get there. But Paul's been there. You can see that he's been there in verse 11, a year and a half. Some think that these verses that we're about to read extend that year and a half beyond that. I'll let you try to figure that out. But he's leaving Corinth. And so in verse 18 of chapter 18 it says, "And Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centria, for he had a vow." Now, Paul's leaving Corinth. If you know the geography, Syria, he's going to work his way back to the landmass of where north of Israel, and then he's going to go down to Jerusalem. That's where he's heading. But before he gets there, there's a stop off at Ephesus. And two people that he was staying with at Corinth travel with him to Ephesus. So in verse 19 it says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will.' And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he landed in Caesarea, he ends up going down to Jerusalem. And then what happens in Jerusalem is not even recorded. It's just next thing you know, he's working his way back to Antioch, Galatia, and he comes back to Ephesus in chapter 19, like he promised to do. So he leaves Corinth. But that verse 18, when he leaves Corinth, he's heading over to Syria, he's heading back to Jerusalem. It says, because he... having shorn his head in Centria. Now that Centria is just outside of Corinth. He shaved his head in Centria. Why did he shave his head? Because he had a vow. And then the first time Paul was actually asked to stay somewhere, he said, nope, can't do that. Verse 21, he bid them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you if God will." And he leaves and he goes to Jerusalem. Paul, shaving his head, takes a vow, goes down to Jerusalem for a feast day. Well, what in the world is all that apart? I thought God stopped dealing with the nation of Israel and has now turned to us Gentiles. And here Gentiles want to hear more from Paul. But Paul shaved his head, took a vow, has to go down to the feast day in Jerusalem. What's so important about going down to Jerusalem? Well, this even gets more complicated. Hold your place in Acts and come over with me to Deuteronomy chapter... Oh no, let's start in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Now, there's a couple things that are different here that I can't nail it, but anyhow, you're going to see, I think, clear enough what's going on here. Numbers chapter 6, in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Now here's the law. Moses is the lawgiver. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them," and by the way, the law was given to Israel. That's so important to see. Say unto them, "When either man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite, and separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grape, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days fulfilled in which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the flocks of his hair of his head grow. All the days of his separation unto the Lord he shall come to no dead body. He shall not make unto him unclean." Anyhow, it lists all the things that he's got to stay separated from. But notice he's keeping the locks of his hair grow. Down in verse 13, it says, "And this is the law of the Nazarite: when the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation," that's the temple in Israel, "and shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and a ewe, a lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and a ram without blemish for the peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread that he's got to bring." So there's other things he's got to do. Then verse 16, "And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer the sin offering and the burnt offering." I guess I can keep reading. "And he shall offer a ram for a sacrifice of the peace offering unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. And the priest shall offer also the meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave his head, the head of his separation, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of the separation and put it on the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering." So, now, the one difference is, here he shaves his head at the temple. Paul shaved his head in Centuria. So, I'm not sure the difference, but here's something that would explain what shaved head and why he's got to keep the feast in Jerusalem. If he's going to fulfill this vow, he made a vow. We know he did make a vow, and he shaved his head according to that vow. And now he must, by all means, keep that feast in Jerusalem. It looks like he's going to go there. There's going to be some sacrifices done. When you get down to verse 21, it says, "And this is the law of the Nazarite, who hath vowed and of his offering unto the Lord for the separation, besides that of his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so must he do after the law of his separation." Just a big way to confuse you a little bit more. What in the world is Paul doing? Shaving his head, going to Jerusalem. Are these sacrifices are going to be taking place for him? There's a couple more verses I'd like you to bear with me. Come over to Deuteronomy, just a couple books to the right there. But Deuteronomy chapter 23, because there's something else said about a vow, whether it's the same vow or not, but certainly about a vow. Deuteronomy 23, and then look at verse 21. It says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God shall surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee." So if you don't vow, nothing to keep. But if you vow, you better keep it. Look at verse 23. "That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. If you vow, you better fulfill it. Now, you know, it's possible that Paul, years before, made a vow, before the Lord ever saved him, and he's got to keep this vow. Or, there at Corinth, there was a lot of Jews there, maybe he made a vow, and now he's got to keep it. I don't know about that. I just know that he had a vow, and he had to keep it, because if you make a vow, you need to pay that vow. The better, watch this, Ecclesiastes, a little harder to find, after Psalms and Proverbs comes Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I learned this years ago, but I learned it about making promises. But this centers around Israel and their vows. If you can't get there fast enough, I'm going to go ahead and read it so we can move on. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "When thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay." So it's just that matches Deuteronomy. Don't say anything, nothing to fulfill. But if you say it, you better fulfill it. Well, we know that Paul in Acts chapter 18 made a vow, and because it's a Jewish vow, he's fulfilling it according to the law of the Jewish Old Testament. He's doing that. Now, one thing that I would say about the Apostle Paul on this regard, I remember thinking about this because it's so unusual. God called Paul to go to the Gentiles. Paul writes how we're not under the law, we're under grace, and yet he acts this way in the book of Acts. A lot of times that's explained that there's a transition period where God has turned from Israel to the Gentiles, and in this transition there's these foggy things that go on. Okay, there are those. But at the same time, if you had been raised with like the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee, keeping the law and understanding the law, would a vow be a big deal to you? Now, to me, it's a big deal. Like, what in the world are you going on? But I'm a Gentile. I never went to Jerusalem, offered a sacrifice. I never heard of such thing. I'd never been under those things. Paul used to be under those things. Like I say, I don't know when he made the vow. But to him, that's no big deal. You made a vow, okay, I made a vow, I got to keep it now. That's what the Old Testament says, so I got to go down to Jerusalem and keep it. And he just using what he believes is his liberty to do so. So you have that situation there. There's another one. Now, I asked you to hold your place in Acts, so go to chapter 21. And I separated this one because of another reason. But anyhow, Acts chapter 21. And Paul took up a collection from all the Gentile churches because the Jews' program, their kingdom was supposed to come, and they sold their possessions and it never came. So the Gentiles took up a collection, and this, all those churches, there was a lot of money coming into Jerusalem. And it's not just to all the Jews, it's to the poor saints, the believing Jews who sold their possessions and waiting for that kingdom, and it never came because God turned to the Gentiles, postponed their program until a future date. So Paul arrives in Jerusalem, or in Acts chapter 21, verse 18. It says, "In the day following, Paul went in unto James." Now see, he's that elder, that leader among the Jerusalem church. "And all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared," notice that next word, "particularly what things God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." Now when Paul's out there among the Gentiles, he's preaching to Jews and Gentiles. But he's real sensitive here that these Jews, he's particularly talking about his ministry to the Gentiles. So they're glad, oh, God's turned to the Gentiles, that's wonderful. So verse 20 says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe," and what they're believing is that Jesus is the Christ, "and they are all zealous of the law." Jews under the law program. And James says, look around, Paul, look how many thousands of Jews there are. But he doesn't stop there, verse 21. "And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." And by the way, Paul did teach that. He tells them in the book of Galatians that circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing but a new creation, a new creature. That the Apostle Paul taught, if you get circumcised, God would profit you nothing. Because the Jews out among the Gentiles, they're all treated as Gentiles. But the Jews in Jerusalem don't quite got this concept because they don't quite understand who this Apostle Paul is and what this ministry is to him. So they made this statement to Paul, and they got a solution for Paul. Verse 22. What is it therefore? The multitudes must need come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do thou therefore this that we say unto thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them. We know what those charges are now. That they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, they entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. It never got done. What if you read on, you find out that some Jews hear Paul's in that territory, and non-believing Jews stirred up the whole city, got Paul put under arrest, and the next thing you know, he's in prison. They have to move him to Caesarea because they're planning to kill him, and he appeals to Caesar, and they send him to Rome. So Paul got out of Jerusalem. Now, I read this to show you, there's Paul taking a vow, and he's going to go through the process of purification again, showing that he walks orderly and keeps the law. And you would read that and wonder, what in the world's going on? Well, one thing that you need to know, one thing you need to know is that the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, Paul said, the Lord said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. One time he came back to Jerusalem and the Lord said, get thee out of Jerusalem, they will not hear your testimony concerning me, and he sent him out to the Gentiles. Paul kept, he tells you in Romans, his heart's desire is for his people that they might be saved. So he always wanted to go there, but God keeps telling him, don't go, don't go, don't go. Why? Because the ministry in Jerusalem is a part of that process of the Old Testament that's fading out. Paul's doing something new out among the Gentiles that down in Jerusalem they have no idea because it's not their doctrine, it's not what's being taught to them. And Paul, and God was keeping those people separate. When Peter went to Antioch and began to act like a Jew among the Gentiles, Paul rebuked him. Now here's Paul down in Jerusalem, and rather than saying, oh, no, there's a new program going on, he just obliges what they're saying because he doesn't belong there. Now that's important. God kept those ministries separate. The one died off, and the other, the grace, it's the only thing left today. So I want you to see that there. Now, you should be good and confused. So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's the answer to all of that. From Paul's words. First Corinthians chapter 9. We'll pick up in verse 19. Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now that verse explains some of the activity of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts there. As you look at that, Paul, we know from our study of 1 Corinthians, and if you're just now coming to us, you don't know that chapter 8, 9, and 10 are together talking about the proper use of liberty. And that Paul is teaching in Acts chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's going to live by grace. And sometimes living by grace is restricting yourself from the liberties that you have. And Paul is practicing living by grace for the sake of other people getting saved and young believers growing and being established rather than being offended. So he's been teaching that, and you get to this verse, and he starts out, he starts explaining that, though I be free from all men, he's free man. He can do what he wants. Yet have I made myself servant unto all. Now the first thing I think you need to see in that is that no man made Paul, not even James. When Paul said do this, Paul didn't do it because James said to do it. Paul didn't go to Jerusalem because those men came from Judea and said, Paul, go down to Jerusalem. We know that Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 because God sent him down there to explain what revelation has been given to him for the Gentiles. When Paul says in this verse, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Can you imagine? I'm a free man, but I'm going to become everybody's servant. Now, you know, if you have liberty, you can have the liberty to become everyone's servant. That's a limitation of liberty, isn't it? Free, but I'm going to become everybody's servant. So Paul, the reason I'm saying that, he's not compromising. We read it in Corinthians, in Acts, about no small dissension. In Galatians, it says, when they came down from Judea to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said, they started talking, I didn't give them 1 hour to speak. And I cut them off so that the truth might go out there. So no one is causing Paul to compromise in any way whatsoever. Paul's making choices himself, that he's made himself servant of all. And why has he made these choices to act this way to these four different groups? Well, look at the end of verse 19. It says, that I might gain the more. The end of verse 22, that I might by all means save some. Paul put himself in some situations that he might have a ministry among some and gain more and save more. And so he restricts the liberties that he had in order for that reason. Now when he restricts the liberties that he had, he actually lists here four categories of people. Some say it's three, I say it's four. Because notice again in verse 19, it says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now here's the list. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. Then he starts talking about the law. Well, some people say, well, all the Jews were under the law. Really? Have you talked to a Jewish man lately? The Jews that you see most of the time in the world, they're just like every other religious person. They have no idea what their doctrine is, what their laws are, what they're supposed to be living under. They're just, I'm a Jew because I was born a Jew. Just like some people, I'm born a Catholic, I'm born a Presbyterian, I'm born a Democrat, I'm born a Republican. It means nothing to them. So when Paul says that, he's just talking generally to the Jew, I became as a Jew. You know, the Jews, they know they're not supposed to eat pork, and they probably maybe go to Sabbath day or keep the Sabbath day and other things. So when Paul was around a Jew, he acted like the Jews did. Why? Well, just like when he circumcised Timothy, not to offend the Jews. Just like the Gentiles shouldn't eat things strangled because there's Jews they're going to offend, and if you offend them, you're never going to get them the gospel. Paul's restricting his liberties in order to get those Jewish people saved. But he even goes further than that. He says, not only, and to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now that's the Pharisees. He had no problem obeying some of the laws. Is it wrong? You know, it'd be wrong to keep the Sabbath day if you think you're closer to God. By the way, I just got a book in the mail today. Someone who watches our TV program wanted me to know that God never changed the Sabbath day, that we're to obey Saturday as a day that honors God. If you'd read the Bible, they find out that the Sabbath was given to the nation of Israel. But anyhow, Paul, if he's among the Jews, he respected the Sabbath day. Is there something wrong with that? No, he didn't do it to God for acceptance with God. He did it for their sake that he might gain them. So when we see those things in the book of Acts, I look at this verse and say, oh, here, Paul's keeping his word, showing that he can do those things and honor what the Old Testament said. If he made a vow, he's got to keep it. So he's able to do those things. So to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. When he says in verse 21, to them that are without law, now that's not an outlaw. That's certainly a reference to Gentiles. So you got Jews generally, then you got those Pharisaic Jews who are under the law. Now you got those that are without the law, and that would certainly be a Gentile. The law was never given to us Gentiles. But Paul's got a ministry to Gentiles, and when he's out there, he don't say, oh, we got to keep the Sabbath day. They're meeting on Sunday when they get together. But anyhow, to them that are without the law, without law, as without law, but then he puts that in parentheses so that you'd realize he didn't give up morals. He didn't start living sinfully, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love and to serve. In Galatians it says, in Romans chapter 13, owe no man anything but love one another. And then he goes through the law and said, this is that these things is the fulfillment of the law to love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, when you don't lie or bear false witness about your neighbor or commit adultery with your neighbor's wife or husband, if you don't steal from your neighbor, you're choosing to love your neighbor. You're fulfilling the law. Why? Because you're under the law? No, because it's morally right to do. And you don't offend your brother. It's really showing love. So when Paul's talking here about living without the law, but not without the law of Christ, he's living morally out among the Gentiles, but he's not putting them under any Jewish laws whatsoever, because Gentiles aren't under the law. And he does that to gain them that are without law. Then in verse 22, it says, to the weak I became as weak. Now why did you jump? That's the fourth category. Who in the world are the weak? Well, we compared Romans chapter 14 with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not with doubtful disputation. When he talks about the weak, we're talking about a weaker brother in Christ, who, according, like, look at chapter 8 and verse 7. Paul's talking about meats offered and sacrificed to an idol, and we know that an idol is nothing. But in verse 7 he says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Here's a weak guy, just came out of idolatry, and if he sits down and eat meat offered to a sacrifice to an idol, his conscience is going to say, this is wrong, you might as well just go back to idolatry and give up Christianity. So Paul says at verse 13 of chapter 8, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth if I make my brother to offend. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. So he's being careful about a weaker brother and gaining them, whether some needed to come to salvation or some needed to grow. He says over at verse the end of verse 15 of chapter 9. He says, for it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. That is, he's saying there, I'd rather die than take money for preaching the gospel, lest someone wouldn't listen to me about the gospel. So that's what he means when he says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain them, that I might gain the weak. And then the end of verse 22, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And those all means is self-sacrificing, limiting his liberty, in order restricting himself from things he has every liberty to do, in order to gain either some to salvation or some to spiritual growth. Paul did all those things that he might gain the more. And I'll close with this, where it says in verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Wait a minute, Paul. You can't save anybody. 12 times in Paul's epistles, he acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The only one who can save is Jesus Christ. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who paid for our sins. But while none of us can save, you remember that verse back in 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 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he tells the unbelieving mate to stay with their tells the believing mate to stay with their unbelieving mate, who knows that they might save them. It doesn't mean you can save someone's soul. Only Jesus Christ can save their soul, and it's only through the cross of Christ. But you might become the means by which they come to salvation. Paul's saying, by all means, save some. You're not the Savior, but you can throw the lifeline out there, can't you? And Paul, his concern is for all of mankind to be saved, because that's God's will. And Paul has the liberty. We're not under the law, we're under grace. He's free from all men, but he made himself servant of all. And he's careful how he deals with different men. He's made himself servant of all that he might gain the more, that he might save some. So we talk about this ministry and Paul looking and realizing what the ministry is and limiting himself in grace. It's for the opportunity of seeing others come to an understanding of salvation and getting saved. You know, I see this. We're going to go even in further information at the rest of this chapter next week. And Paul starts talking about running the race and everything. And I when I think about that, I think, wow, the Apostle Paul just gave it his all. He would never understand a believer knowing the gospel not giving their all to see some people saved and to see some saints grow. And I say that to you because that puts me under such conviction to realize what life needs to center around, what we need to be accomplishing, how we need to be reaching out. And I don't want to be the only one under conviction. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that that verse of Scripture is there. I don't know if it explains every detail that we brought up in the book of Acts, but we certainly do see Paul, who had lived in liberty, knew he's sufficient, nothing he needed to do. But he did some things that when we, especially as Gentiles, look at, we don't quite understand. But then he explains it to us. And it's for the sake of getting some people saved. Not compromising the message, not at all. But using our liberty and a lot of times restricting our liberty so that we can get the gospel clear to someone who might not listen any other way, and get the gospel to them so they could be saved, or especially if a young believer is around that we don't offend them and we can help them grow in grace and knowledge. Father, we thank you for these verses and pray that we'll all have a little bit stronger conviction about our need to throw lifelines out to those who are lost all among us so that they can see who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished for them, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for that enlightening message for us. Can I ask you guys a favor? At 7 o'clock tonight, we'll be at the Detroit Rescue Commission. And we're going to give them the gospel and get them singing. So if you think about it while you're eating supper or whatever, would you pray for us? I'd appreciate that. Let's stand and sing our little chorus, Jesus Paid It All, number 77 in the hymnal. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You are dismissed.